Good morning. I'm Reverend Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with the First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of our radically inclusive God, and I pray that by our worship this day, we might all know and live the blessing of true hospitality. I extend a particular welcome this day to those of you who are joining us through our live stream or recorded worship. Though we worship in our separate places, we are yet joined as one in the body of Christ. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, you are welcomed warmly by this congregation. We have a few announcements that we want to share with this congregation this morning. As usual, I want to thank our worship leaders, in particular, Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer, for their technical expertise that's making this worship live stream possible. And I also thank Sarah Lynn Keller and Karen Shirley and Ken Pierce, Wayne Zaretter and Tom Foster for their worship leadership this day. We have during our worship time, a time of candle lighting. And this is the time when we invite you to have a candle to light on your own where you are in your places. This is a way that we stay connected and remember that we are indeed joined in the body of Christ. So please do have a candle ready to go, and we will be having that candle lighting time just following these announcements. We have during our time of worship, lifting up of prayer, celebrations, and concerns. And so we have many that have come to us and that are on our in our worship bulletin, but we have others that will come before and during worship this day. We invite you, if you so choose, to send your emailed celebration or concerns to admin@firstchurchnatick.org. If we receive these by the time of the reflection, the sermon time, we should be able to incorporate them into our worship this day. So we hope that you will do that. Sarah Lynn, I think you have a few announcements this morning as well.
I do. Thank you, Jonathan. So I want to remind everyone that we have a midweek connection and prayer time on Wednesday at noon. You can join us via Zoom, and the link for that is available from our weekly newsletter link and also on our church website. And just a reminder, too, that Jonathan is available during the week for pastoral care. If you have any needs, you can email or phone him to be in touch. And this week, we are starting our anti-racism circle, studying the book Me and White Supremacy by Leila Saad. And we're very excited to gather in this group. It will happen on Thursday evenings through the month of July, beginning this Thursday, July 2nd at 7 p.m. And if you are interested in joining that circle, we ask that you contact me, Sarah Lynn Keller, to register, and I will send you the Zoom link and the other materials that you will need to participate in this group. And then also, we are inviting everyone to join us after worship today for an all-church Zoom conversation. And this is in place of our regular post-worship fellowship. It will be the same link. So if you are used to joining us, you can use that same link that you use every week. But if you're not used to coming along, please join us today. We would love to hear from you. Most of you, we hope, have received a letter from the church regarding the reopening of the building. And we would like to have that conversation with as many people as possible about how we can be church together in this time as we transition from the lockdown back to a more in-person church. And so we want to get your feedback and really just really hear what you have to say. So we invite you to join us today. And also today, this afternoon at 4 o'clock on the Common, weather permitting, there are 1,000 peace flags that have been delivered to town, and they are already spoken for. And so they need to be folded and rolled and bound up to be mailed out. The Peace Flag Project has set a new goal of trying to get peace flags flying in every state of our country. And so we're trying to make that happen. So if you're available to come and help, we are doing social distancing and wearing masks for this project. So if you can come to help carry tables, that'll happen about 3:20 this afternoon. And if you're just coming to help pack them up, that's at 4. So we hope to see some of you there. Thank you.
Thank you, Sarah Lynn. Let us continue our worship now by lighting our candles together, remembering that these flames are a way to unite us, a way to help us remember that we are one in the body of Christ by the power of the Spirit. So let us do that now. Let us continue our worship now with this morning's responsive call to celebration.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. God invited us to this time of worship.
This is a place where all belong.
From the ends of the earth, we are gathered together.
The poor, the rich, the joyful, the sorrowful, the honored, and the despised.
All are gathered in one community.
Together we reflect the love and life of God.
We have come from many worlds. Let us worship God as one. Join me in the opening prayer as we say together. Holy One, create a spirit within us that draws us toward you and our siblings in your family, as different from us as they may be, a spirit of communion, daring, responsive, and compassionate. Clear our minds, open our hearts, and touch us with your presence and power that we might be one. Even as we celebrate our diversity and difference,
help us to live together like the Spirit-filled people you have created us to be. Amen.
I invite us each now to share the peace of Christ, reaching out our hands in a gesture of blessing, placing our hands over our hearts with the intention of opening ourselves to God's peace and meeting each other with our peace, or offering the word namaste with a bow, which conveys the sense that the divine in me honors the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Well, Sarah Lynn, it's the time for children, and I have a question for you.
Hey, Jonathan, what's your question?
Well, I'm wondering if you have ever been a VIP.
You mean a VIP, a very important person?
Yes, a very important person, a VIP.
Well, I don't know. I don't know if I've technically ever been a VIP. Have you ever been a VIP?
Well, funny you should ask. I have been. In fact, it was just about a year ago, right around July 4th. I went to a special Boston Pops concert and fireworks down in Boston for the 4th of July, right on the Charles River at a place called the Hat Shell. There I am in that photo there. I'm the one with the hat on, and you can see that I am down there nice and close to the entertainment, the performers.
Wow, how did you get to do that?
Well, one of my friends did some work for an important rich person who was sponsoring the event. In fact, this person ran for president this past year. Anyway, my friend invited me to go, so I got to be a VIP too.
That is pretty cool. Was it fun?
Oh yeah, so much fun. I sat up close and I saw one of my favorite performers, Queen Latifah. You can kind of see her here in that picture that I took. Before it started and then after it was over, those of us who were VIPs got to go to a special VIP tent where we got good food and drinks. And from that place, that special tent, we also got a great view of the fireworks. It was so fun.
Wow, that sounds like a really good time. Do you think everybody had such a good time?
Well, let's see, the people who were around me seemed like they were having fun. Of course, we were up nice and close in a kind of special area. You can see it here in the picture. We were in the area that had has the chairs in it.
And everybody else was on the other side of the fence?
Oh yeah.
And you got chairs?
Looks
like everybody on the other side there are standing or they're sitting on the ground. Is that right?
That's right. We got chairs and that's right. They didn't.
Huh. And did everyone get served food and drinks that you talked about?
Well, no, they didn't.
Well, it does sound like fun, but I'm not sure about this idea of VIPs.
Well, what do you mean, Sarah Lynn?
Well, why should someone be a VIP when others aren't?
I guess I do see what you're talking about. I guess it is kind of strange for just some people to be treated like they're very important. In fact, it reminds me of a story about Jesus long ago when he was invited like a VIP to a rich and important person's house to have lunch. He saw the people who had been invited there and he saw that they thought they were pretty special. And he told them that it shouldn't really be this way. Jesus said that when we have a meal and we invite people over, we shouldn't just invite the people who are important. He thought that we should really invite the people who don't usually get invited, the people who really need the food, for example, the poor, and the kind of people who other people think aren't as important.
I remember that story. And I think that Jesus thought that everybody was a VIP, that everyone is a very important person.
You know, Sarah Lynn, you're right. You're absolutely right. Jesus was always reminding us that every person is a child of God and that everyone is a part of God's family.
Yeah, and those of us who are better off should be doing things to invite and welcome other people, making sure that they know that God thinks that they're VIPs and that they're very important people to God and to us.
Absolutely. And of course, you know, there are lots of different ways that we can show other people that they are very important. One of the ways we can do that is to pray for them and to pray with them. So let's do that now. Thank you, God, for helping us to be really people who welcome others and really inviting them to be a part of our lives and sharing what we have. We give you thanks for the blessing that they are in our lives, and we hope to be a blessing in theirs. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many ways that we bless people's lives. One of the ways we do that is by praying for them. Another way is by bringing all of the gifts and abilities and talents and resources that we've been given by our loving God to help bless them and the world that we all live in. So though we are not passing an offering plate during this time, we hope that you will continue to be a generous supporter of this church, but more importantly, this church's mission and ministry. There is no other time than now where that mission and ministry is more important to the world and to this community and to each of us. We know this. So in this time, we hope that you will continue to mail checks or perhaps make an online contribution at www.firstchurchnatick.org. In this hour of virtual worship, let us bring our whole selves, dedicating ourselves and our substance that God might fashion with them a world of love and justice and peace. May our gifts offered this day draw all God's children together as loved and loving, served and serving neighbors. Let us pray. Receive our best, gracious God, as we offer ourselves along with these tokens of thanks. Help us to live as siblings who find you in one another and respond in love to each other's needs. Use our gifts to establish a real and lasting communion with those different from ourselves. Amen.
First scripture reading today comes from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there, or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But if you have dishonored, the poor, is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it that not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead.
From the reading of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 and 7 through 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of the leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come to you and say, give this person your place. And then, in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors in case that they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The table was a large one, but the March Hare, the Mad Hatter, and the Dormouse were all crowded together at one end of it. No room, no room, they cried when they saw Alice coming. There's plenty of room, said Alice indignantly, and she sat down at one end in a large armchair at one end of the table. Have some wine, the March Hare said in an encouraging tone. Alice looked all around the table, but there was nothing on it but tea. I don't see any wine, she remarked. There isn't any, said the March Hare. "Then it wasn't civil of you to offer it," said Alice angrily. "It wasn't very civil of you to sit down without being invited," said the March Hare. "I didn't know it was your table," said Alice. "It's laid for a great many more than three." "Your hair wants cutting," said the Hatter. Well, after a great deal of more incivility, the rudeness became, in the words of the story, more than Alice could bear. She got up in great disgust and walked off. The Dormouse fell asleep instantly, and neither of the others took the least notice of her going, though she looked back once or twice, half hoping that they would call to her. The last time she saw them, they were trying to put the Dormouse into the teapot. "At any rate, I'll never go there again," said Alice. "It's the stupidest tea party I was ever at in all my life." Well, Alice, of course, in this story was absolutely right. It was a stupid tea party. In fact, it was downright inhospitable. Like Alice, Jesus found himself at an inhospitable meal. In his day, eating was a significant social occasion with prescribed etiquette. And that prescribed etiquette allowed guest and host to be honored. But he questioned the norms of the day, offering his own invitation etiquette when he said, "When you give a dinner, don't invite your friends, relatives, or rich neighbors, because they might invite you in return and you'd be repaid. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then you will be blessed, because they can't repay you." So startlingly, he prohibited what seems natural, inviting friends, inviting relatives, inviting neighbors. Instead, he wanted us to invite others who can't give in return. For Jesus, you see, sharing life and bread at table was something absolutely sacred. Meals are times for celebration and times for fellowship that foreshadow God's realm of love. Table manners matter. They remind us throughout our everyday lives to practice the generosity and radical inclusiveness that's characteristic of God's realm of love. Jesus invites us to invite anyone who we would normally consider an outsider or stranger to us, the most vulnerable, the most typically outcast. Well, you know, we would be fools not to acknowledge that outsiders sometimes present some risks. We remember from our childhood the warning of the dwarves and how Snow White thought it couldn't possibly hurt to admit a sweet little old lady selling apples. Or had the three little pigs said, come in instead of not by the hair of my chinny chin chin, well, there would have been no need for all that huffing and puffing, but you can see the problem for the potential pork chops. There are strangers who are looking for trouble and not looking for hospitality. And yet, we are invited to invite others and to be blessed by it. Remember that mad tea party again. The March Hare says to Alice, "It wasn't very civil of you to sit down without being invited." And Alice replies, "I didn't know it was your table. It's laid for a great many more than three." Well, Alice is rightfully indignant because, well, there's obviously ample space at that table. So why are we blessed when we invite others to the banquet? Well, because the table that we offer isn't yours. It isn't mine. It isn't even ours. The table is God's, and it's laid for a great many indeed. The invitation that we extend is God's invitation. not our invitation. We are all guests, and God is our gracious and generous host. But of course, table manners aren't only about who we invite. It's about who are, about how we welcome people as well. I've never known a church that didn't say that it was a friendly church, right? Most churches believe that they are friendly churches, and most really are. But James says that Christians often, well, they exaggerate their claims of friendship. He says, if you show partiality, you sin. And so favoritism is antithetical to our faith. James, like Jesus, urges us to open up our friendship circle. It isn't easy to include those who seem or are different, especially since including others means demonstrating our friendship. That's what James is about, actually, in this first scripture reading that we heard. For James, it isn't enough. It isn't enough to assert love and friendship. You do well, he cautions, if you really fulfill the royal law to love your neighbor as yourself. What good is it if you have faith but do not have works? So concrete signs of our friendship are required, or else both friendship and our faith are dead. So take that tea party again. Alice arrives, and she is told that there is no room. Obviously, however, there is room. And then she is offered wine, a pretty strange offer to offer that to a little girl. But it's doubly strange because there is, in fact, no wine available. At the least, being welcoming means making room for others when they arrive, offering them refreshment, and then, of course, well, making sure that we have actually got what it is that we are offering to them on hand. All this requires intentionality. So I've been thinking about this church, and though we have been separated for most of the time that I've been with you as interim pastor, it feels like a friendly church. It is a friendly church. You've worked hard to be so. But true hospitality always needs a kind of careful tending. As we anticipate return to in-person worship, we're having to rethink hospitality, pondering what we are going to have to do to make people feel welcome and at ease in a time of COVID-19. And this, of course, reminds us of how we were doing those things before, how we greeted them, how we anticipated basic concerns that they might have, like where the restrooms are, how we helped them to get information about our church, how we helped introduce them to other people within the life of the church. And once we begin imagining ourselves as guests, especially in the circumstance of pandemic, then some things that we insiders don't think twice about might turn out to be obstacles to others, leaving others to feel less than comfortable, less than welcomed, and communicating that we are not really as friendly as we think we are. But our table manners, of course, have even broader implications. This church has committed itself to being as radically inclusive as Jesus. 17 years ago, you became an open and affirming church. You took a stand to welcome people historically blocked from a spiritually sustaining faith community. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind of our times, not the in crowd, but among those whom Jesus ate. Today's outcasts, like the lepers and tax collectors and harlots that Jesus associated with, vulnerable ones in our day, such as the widow and orphan that he named of his own day. Those the church has historically labeled sinners, the church's doctrine has called abominations, church communities have excluded, and congregations have vehemently or quietly shunned. You let lesbian, gay, bi, trans, and queer people know that you acknowledge them as rightful members of God's family just as they are. You named directly your welcome of them, as well as people of every ability, every race, every culture, every economic circumstance. You did so because you saw it was one way that for people to know that we believe them all to be made in God's image, and we want their full participation in our church's life, in its ministry, in its worship, in its leadership, in its mission. But the truth is, and you know this, an ONA statement isn't enough. Banners aren't enough. Celebrating Pride Month and ONA Sunday, those aren't enough. Those are an important part of living into the commitments we have, into our ONA identity, and those are absolutely awesome. Keep doing those things. And we constantly have to ask, how are we inviting and making room at the table for those who may not be like us and may not have our comfort or our privilege, whatever that may be? Jesus told us exactly who to invite, the least, the vulnerable. In our ONA statement, we say that we affirm the dignity and worth of every person. We say we celebrate diversity. We name those who've historically been excluded by the church, and we say that we embrace and we support them. That is awesome. But today, I'm thinking of this line in our ONA statement. This line: we are called to express the love and welcome of Christ, to express it. It's purposefully living into our welcome of diverse people, lest we persist in showing partiality and favoritism by default. So let me back up a little bit. My point here is not to question the veracity of this church's claim that we are welcoming, that we welcome all people. And it's not to take us to task for not being as hospitable as we should be. That's not the point. My point here, however, is to push us a bit, to push us a bit, to remember that to be vital and honest and true, our faith has to take on tangible forms, particularly when extending the radical hospitality of God's emerging realm of love. To ask how we will be good hosts, doing well with invitation and welcome and real inclusion, that whole range, and thereby possibly help transform them from those who think of themselves as guests into those who become a part of this body, thinking of themselves as fellow hosts along with us to all others who desperately need to experience hospitality. The circle gets ever wider, or it should. The real and the gracious people of this church would never cry, "No room, no room," like those fictions, the Hatter and the Hare. And yet the party that we put on in God's name, around God's table, requires us to attend carefully to our guest list. Our moral and our spiritual challenge is to seek opportunities and means to invite those currently outsiders into worship and fellowship, into leadership and service, especially those whom the world, and sometimes us, by our ignorance or by our lack of awareness, has excluded or marginalized. But maybe even more important, if we want to really be welcoming, to anticipate the obstacles, the impediments, the walls to their warm welcome and full inclusion in our family circle once they arrive. May we never settle. Never settle for paying lip service to our friendship or our friendliness, but ever meet the challenge of seeking out and actively including those who may seem different from us and who may in fact be different from us, that we may find blessing yet in building and in living in God's loving and beloved community. May our loving God make it so. Amen. We come to a time now of lifting up the prayer celebrations and concerns that have been on our hearts, and many of those are in our prayer list that's in our bulletin, but I name a few others during this time. We are coming up upon a time when over 500,000 people worldwide have died because of coronavirus, more than 125,000 in this country alone. So we continue to pray for those who are ill and those who are being served well, ministered to well by medical staff and others who are seeking treatments and also vaccines for coronavirus. And we remember in particular the people who are experiencing heightened mental health issues during this time. It's a time of stress. It's an extraordinary time. It's a time when our mental and emotional capacities are being stretched to the limit. So we lift those folks up as well. We want to continue to pray for our nation as it begins to further come to grips with the fact of racism in our society pervasively. Also lifting up our commitment to being anti-racist persons and our anti-racist church, and learning about systemic racism and white supremacy and how it's a part of our lives every day. I also wanted to call your attention to the work of our Natick Interfaith clergy. We've recently created a statement to address racism in the town of Natick. I'll make that full letter known to you this week in our link emailing, and you'll probably see it in some other places. But I wanted you to know that the more than a dozen clergy have signed this letter, and it has been sent directly to the Board of Selectmen, in particular, not only to express our concerns about racism, but to call for some specific things, including the formation of a townwide committee on diversity, equity, and inclusion. So we look forward to conversations with our Board of Selectmen and other town leaders about that possibility and others. I would turn now to Wayne Zaretter, who would offer other prayer celebrations or concerns that have come in before or during our worship today. Wayne?
Good morning. Today, prayers for safe travel go out to Caitlin Zaretter and her two friends as they drive from Austin, Texas, back home to Natick over the next couple of days.
So in our continued, thank you, Wayne, and our continued prayers for all of us who are trying to figure out what this time of transition means in terms of our area and coronavirus, what are the best practices and how to navigate life's challenges. So prayers for all of us as we continue to contend with that, a time of lack of clarity. I invite you now to join with me in a spirit of prayer. We give you thanks, loving God, that you make a place for us and all people in your family of care and love, And we dedicate ourselves to trying to be the kind of radically inclusive people that you wish us to be. Help us to pray for and to think of the ones who need special focus and attention in these days. Those who are ill with coronavirus, the dying, and indeed the grieving. Those who are fearful about what it might mean for them or the ones that they love. Those who are uncertain about how to conduct themselves in this time. Those who are anxious, the depressed, the despairing. Those whose mental health issues are coming strongly to the fore. And medical staff, of course, as they continue to treat patients and live with the reality of a possible return to increased cases in our area at some time. Be with them and be with all those who are seeking other means of addressing coronavirus and eradicating it. We pray for the Black and Brown people who have been and are targets of racist acts and behaviors, and for the ways and that they are continually contending with forces that are working against them. As we pray for them, we also commit ourselves. Commit ourselves to being their allies and accepting our responsibility to dismantle racism in ourselves and in our schools and our places of worship and our workplaces, in our church, our community. As we seek to be truly inclusive, help us, Holy One, to live into this commitment with keen awareness and active invitation, with warm welcome and sharing of space at God's table of plenty and in this spiritual community. May all those we encounter and reach out to in our lives know that we see them as people, as worthy to be honored, and that they will feel this welcome in the things that we say and in the things that we do. We ask these in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us well who to invite, how to welcome them, how to include them, and who also taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Thank you.
We come now towards the conclusion of our worship service, and as we do, I want to remind you again of the all-church Zoom conversation that we're having following worship today. I hope that you will be able to join us, and if not, to join us on Tuesday at 7 p.m. for a conversation. I also want to let you know about, I want to remind you that sometimes it takes a few minutes for us to transition following the live streaming of this worship service in the beginning of those post-worship conversations. So give us a minute or two to do that. That's part of that on the technical end, how things work for us. But we will be so happy to not only to welcome you, but to include you in that conversation following worship. Beloved, go now. Go now, for this worship is ended, that our service might begin. And as you do, may God fill you with peace and fill you with all the joy that can be possible in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might abide in peace. Go now in the peace of Christ. Amen.